from Genesis 6, starting at verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch, inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Amen.
Right, if we can have the PowerPoint. So we looked at Hannah last week. Hannah's a wonderful woman, great woman of faith. And I learned a lot last week. It was great to be able to talk about it. And I would challenge you to read Hannah's song and then read the Magnificat by Mary. Very, very interesting. So just something to do this week. To learn something about what Luke's saying about Jesus. Preach Noah. Learn a lot about Noah. The Noah story explains a great deal. First of all, why the unicorns died out. Well, so much for the unicorns, but from now on, all carnivores are to be confined to sea deck. I like Gary Larson, he's quite fun. The Noah story is very interesting. There are stories all over the world about floods. I counted 33 flood stories from around the world, from the ancient Near East to Hawaii. They've got one in Hawaii. Flood stories were very, very common. Now, some people may say that's a myth that everybody had, or you could say there was a flood and it happened. And everybody puts their own meaning on why this flood happened. What is really interesting, and why I haven't found any other of these flood stories, that the reason it is done is purely ethical. There's one called the Saga of Gilgamesh, which comes from Sumeria, which the Babylonians came out of there. And basically, the gods are just having a little bit of a trick on human beings. And eventually, the human beings go, "What? Why did you do that?" And the gods kind of go, "Oh, well, it's just a bit of fun. Killing everybody for just fun." And even the story that you get of Noah in the Quran, this is the story of Noah in the Quran, and it is because they were worshipping other gods. And I think the Quran probably picks up what Peter says, as Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But here, it is not because they're not worshipping God, Yahweh. It is because they are corrupt and full of violence. It is purely that reason that God says. The world is violent. The world has been filled with violence because human beings have become corrupt and have not lived as God would have wished them to. So if you're ever talking to somebody and they say, oh, we're a story of the flood, God's horrible, isn't he? Dawkins says this. You know, God goes and wipes out everybody just for fun. You can tell them, no, it wasn't for fun. It was because they were violent and corrupt. And that is the reason. And what we have here in this story, and it's not just chapter 6, 9 to 22, it actually runs from chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, right through to chapter 9. We'll look at it in a minute. But Noah's story is what you could call theology narrative. Now, if you go to my house and you go into my office, you'll see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books, and some of them are theological. And they make statements. God is like that. God is like that. It's all propositional statements. What we have here is learning about God through a story. Now, that is far more, fun for one thing. If you read some of my books, they're very good for helping you sleep at night. If you can't sleep at night, come and borrow a book and I will give you one, especially. I will pick it for you and you'll fall asleep within 5 minutes, believe me. But this is a story. And it tells us a great deal about who God is, a great deal about God's values, a great deal about humanity, and a great deal about how God acts. So when we're listening to this, just think about you're learning about who God is, but through a story. That's basically what's happening here. That's why it's written down, not just to inform us that it was a flood, but to interpret why it happened. It's telling us a great deal about who God is and his values. So the Genesis story really runs from the end of chapter 5 when Noah is introduced as a young, sprightly chap of 500 years old. And so you have the story, the background to the flood, why the flood is happening because of the corruption of humanity in verses 1 to 8. The preparations for the flood, which we've just heard Wilma talk about, should be 450 feet long, etc. Big box, basically. I guess Noah might have thought it was rather a big coffin for him and the rest of the animals. But Noah builds the ark. And that we're going to come back to this, but Noah did what God commanded him to do. We've got the story of the flood and how it covered the earth, how long it was. Basically, probably it was much more local than an all the over the world flood. We don't have the scientific evidence to show that there was a flood all over the world, but we do have evidence that there was a flood around the ancient Near East. Then the dry up. God keeps his promise. He dries up the flood waters. The waters from the deep are shut up. He stops the rain and it dries up. And Noah, as a response, worships the Lord. He builds an altar and he worships the Lord. And God makes a covenant. Now, the word covenant is a fancy word for an official agreement. Marriage is a covenant. When you sign a rental contract, that's a covenant. So God ties himself to Noah. He says, Noah, I will not do this, and I will do this. I promise. By my own name, I will promise. I might do some teaching sometimes on this, because it's very interesting. And the word covenant is linked to the word cut. And you used to cut animals up. And basically what you're saying is, if I break this covenant, I'm going to be cut up. So God says, you know what? If I don't keep this covenant with you, keep my promises, it's like I will be cut up. So God ties himself to Noah. And then we get a horrible story at the end of Noah getting drunk and his son seeing him naked. It's a horrible story at the end of the Noah saga. But this is the whole story of, it's a unit. Actually, I should be preaching on chapters 6 to 9, but you're lucky that I'm not. I've only got 5 minutes left, so I better move on. So the context of the flood. Why did God bring the flood? Because of the wicked and evil world. And in chapter 6, verse 9, 6, verse 11, the earth was corrupt and full of violence. Corruption, it means it was putrefying. It literally means its own corruption, its own rottle. And that's what it was, a cycle of corruption and putrid nature of humanity and violence. This word, violence, I did a lot of studying on the words here. The violence is violence which causes suffering, especially to the vulnerable. So the world was full of violence. Why God wanted to destroy the world? Because people were harming others. And this word is used in the Old Testament quite regularly for violence against the vulnerable. And that's why God brought his judgment. And so it says in verse 7, I am grieved that I have made them, but Noah found favour in the sight of the Lord. And this is something else I discovered this week, is that Noah means rest. So it's got this description of all the violence and the nastiness and the putrid nature of humanity and the rottenness. And it says, but Noah, rest, found favour in the eyes of God. It's not linked, if you want to know, it's not linked to the word shalom, which means wellness, but it just means physical rest, which is a nice name to have, I think. So the key verses are, the really two important verses. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And the other verse that is important is, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. These are the two key verses, Noah's character and Noah's actions. So Noah's character, he was righteous. And basically that means straight. Straight as a die. He was in line with what God's will was. It's linked to the word justice. And so Noah did what was right. And according to Peter, he preached what was right as well to the people who were corrupt. It's a wonderful word. We've got a friend in Argentina who's got the surname of Justice. He's Jewish, and he's Guillermo Tzedakah. And Tzedakah means justice. And Noah was right with God. He was blameless. When I was thinking about this, blameless in his generation. Well, that's not setting the bar too high, is it really, for Noah? Because the rest of them were corrupt and putrid. So Noah was blameless among those of his generation. It means complete, solid person. A person who is coherent. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he was perfect. No one is perfect. But people could not turn round, and when Noah had preached against their violence and go, but you do it, they couldn't blame him for anything. He was coherent, a coherent person. And he walked with God. It's interesting, both in the Old and New Testament, to walk is like a word for to live. So he lived with God. He walked with God. I think it's a beautiful term. I love going for walks. My knee prevents me from doing so at the moment, but I love walking, and I love walking with big groups of people because you get to know people when you're walking with them. You're traveling with them. There's an anthropological theory about that. You can ask Wilma about it. But you really get to learn about somebody and love them when you walk with them. And this is what Noah did with God. He walked with God. He lived alongside God. And learned from God. You learn about somebody when you walk with them. And Noah was righteous, just, blameless, and walked with God. And therefore found favour in the sight of the Lord and obeyed him. It came from inside to out. Who he was meant what he did. So when I asked you, what made you obey God when you thought that he was asking you to do something crazy? Well, it's from our walk with God. It is from our walk with God. So the big themes in this Noah story. God takes the initiative. God is in charge. Even back then, when the world was so corrupt and violent, God was still in charge. And God took the initiative to do something about it. And when we look around our world today, like Wilma was praying, you kind of go, what in the world is going on? It is a mess. But God is still in charge and takes the initiative to save. So he takes initiative in judgment, but he takes initiative in salvation by giving Noah getting Noah to make the ark. God's ethical demands. We talk about worship. The important thing about worship is that our lives actually are coherent with our worship. John rather sort of directly says, if you say that you love God but hate your brother, then you're a liar. So like, John, mate, say what you really mean. You know. So this is God's ethical standards. If we want to worship God, then our lives need to live up, or it is idol worship, I-D-O-L and I-D-L-E, both. God has ethical demands. And God was just. Nobody can call God to account and say, that was the wrong thing to do. God acted because of his character, which is justice, and to bring justice. But God's provision, grace and faithfulness. I talked about covenant, you know, the way God acts with his people and making an agreement with them. God is the freest being in this universe. God is free, completely free, to do whatever he likes within his character. But he ties himself to humanity and says, I promise to do this and you can hold me to account. So God allows us to hold him to account. Well, that is an absolutely crazy thing to think. But it's true. God is gracious and faithful in saving Noah. But he's also God of new beginnings. He makes a covenant. He promises. And he gives a sign to Noah saying, I am going to do this. So whenever you see a rainbow in the sky, I hope you don't just do like I do, which is take my camera out and try to take a picture of it. But remember, God's provision, God's grace, God's tying himself to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. God promises us he will save us. And so if you see a rainbow, remember the cross. So, God's judgment is not based on a whim. God's judgment is based upon his character, which is one of justice and righteousness. And actually, you could add to that care of the vulnerable and the weak, because those who are the ones who actually suffer through violence. I saw a picture this week of one of the little children who was orphaned in the shooting in El Paso. And you just think, what's that child? So God hates violence because of that, because he's just. God always makes provision for salvation. God always makes a provision for salvation. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to just drop us and forget about us. Later on in the story, there's this wonderful verse that says, and God remembered Noah. It's not like, oh, Noah. No, yeah, I remember him. No, God remembered Noah because of his covenant with Noah. I will save you. What do we need to do? Well, we need to respond like Noah did, which is to do everything the Lord commands, just as the Lord commands. And that's our response. So Noah, to us here today, is an example of obedience. He's a man who was righteous, blameless, and walked with God. And if we want to obey God, we need to walk with him every step of the way. And then we will naturally respond in the right way. As St. Augustine said, it was a 4th century theologian, he said, if you want to know how God wants you to live, he says, love and then do as you like. How about that? Love and do as you like. Because if you love, then you will do the right thing. So let's take Noah as an example this week of a person who, in crazy, violent circumstances, obeyed God. Let's pray. Lord God, we are wayward creatures. We so often don't want to obey you. And forgive us, Lord, when we do not do what we should do. We are rotten just like the people back then. But we do thank you that you're a gracious God. You're a loving God. And help us, Lord, to walk with you so that we will obey you just as you want us to do. In your name, amen.